I'm a bit distracted this morning because I saw our senior pastor here, Pastor Kenneth. So good to see him join our English ministry. So he's on his sabbatical, but you know, he still has a place to worship, and you know, it's good to see him here. Anyways, it's good to be with all of you this morning, and I just want to say happy Mother's Day. I hope all the mothers out there feel appreciated and loved this morning and also for the rest of the day. The work that you guys do behind the scenes, the effort and the work that you do for your families, despite juggling all the other million things that you have to do in your own lives, is really commendable. You guys are unselfish. Your devotion runs deep for your families. And there is nothing in this world that can ever replace a mother's love for their child. So why don't we give a round of applause to our mothers here and really appreciate them. And I've really come to notice the mother's love for their child, especially after having Erin, because every night she wakes up three times for feeding. So for 11 months, Ruth hasn't slept overnight yet. So and her body is just, you know, I guess by the grace of God, it's just on overdrive. But yeah, it's just crazy what mothers can do for their children. So now today, we're back at it in the Mark's Gospel, looking at how Jesus Christ is our Lord. And it's in line with our church theme that Jesus is Lord over my home. And last week, we saw that the religious elite were attacking Jesus and his disciples and trying to figure out ways to dismantle the life and ministry of Jesus. And they were talking to him about how defilement actually comes from outward appearances, outward acts. But Jesus was teaching them that defilement actually comes from within the heart. And it's what you do internally that matters. And what we ultimately need is a sprinkled, clean, and right heart with God. Now, addressing the heart of the issue, Jesus retreats to a Gentile region to rest and to recuperate from ministry. And maybe it was time to privately teach his disciples away from the crowds that kept on pressing into Jesus. But from today's passage, we're going to see, yeah, even when he's traveling for rest into a Gentile region, there is two interesting encounters with a Gentile woman and a deaf and mute man. And these interesting encounters that we're going to look at remind us not only of the faith and boldness in these people coming to Jesus, but how today, you and I, all of us, can come confidently and boldly to the throne of grace, to Jesus, whatever circumstances we're in, and we can ask that God can miraculously intervene in our life and in our situation. I believe the church today, and many churches, in fact, around the world, are not experiencing the fullness of God. And why do I say that? Because we have a low view of God. And we think to ourselves, oh, God did things in the past. God doesn't work anymore today. And a lot of the thinking and theology is actually what's hindering the church to grow and pressing into him for deliverance, for healing, for transformation. And so my prayer and hope is that today's story not only shows you a bit more about who Jesus is as the Messiah, but also for all of us as a community to really step out in faith, knowing that God is capable of doing a good work in my life, in your life, and in your life. So today I have an important message titled, A Determined Faith. Determined faith. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this time. We pray that your word and your spirit come and penetrate our hearts and open our eyes to see your glory and your beauty. Lord, we pray that your word will continue to stir our hearts to love you and to love our neighbors. And Lord, that today will be a day when we step out in faith, knowing that you can miraculously intervene in our circumstances, in our life. No matter what setbacks we have, we can fully trust in you, that you have a good and wonderful plan for us. So Lord, we thank you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I'm not sure about you, but I love stories of determination and persistence. And I'm sure a lot of you growing up have heard it in the history books, social media, looking at sports stars, how they had a lot of setbacks and obstacles, yet they have pushed through with determination and grit to get to where they're at. Maybe for some of you, in order to be where you're at in college, in your family life, in your career, in what you're doing here in America, you've showed a lot of determination in spite of setbacks. Recently, Ruth and I have been chewing over how to create a baby-friendly safe space for Erin to play in our living room. So each month, as she reaches a new milestone, mentally, physically, we set up different barriers in the living room so she can just, you know, play in a designated space and not go out into the kitchen. And it's been working for a couple months now. But this week, we started to realize mentally and physically that she can climb over these barriers. She, you know, she lifts up her little legs and climbs over the barriers and gets over to the other side. And so on Friday morning, I started to shift things around. I started to see, hey, I'm going to make this barrier a bit higher. That's virtually impossible for a baby to climb over. And I think that would do the trick. But regardless of all the obstacles and barriers in front of her, she was on a mission. She was determined to break through that barrier and to step outside her designated play zone. So once I placed this high barrier in front of her, she looked at it and she looked at the side gaps. And then she started to squeeze through the side gaps. And, you know, she's got a big belly and then she's like pushing and squeezing and her face is disgruntled. But, you know, you can just tell she's really trying to force her belly through this side gap. And after a couple minutes, she was finally able to break through that barrier and she's laughing and smiling at us and thinking that, you know, Dad and Mom, are you proud of me? But, you know, it got Ruth and I more concerned thinking, you know, what are we going to do with her? No matter what setback, barriers or obstacles that we place in front of her, she's got to figure, you know, she's smart enough to figure a way out. And I was reflecting on this. I thought about today's passage. There are two people in today's story that show us, despite circumstances, obstacles, and setbacks, it didn't stop them from getting to Jesus. They both showed persistence and determination to get over to the other side and to be able to reach out to Jesus for help. So if you have your Bibles, look at Mark chapter 7, verses 24 to 37. Mark chapter 7, verses 24 to 37. I have it on the PowerPoint slide for your convenience. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. Then Jesus left Galilee and went north to the region of Tyre. He didn't want anyone to know which house he was staying in, but he couldn't keep it a secret. Right away, a woman who had heard about him came and fell at his feet. Her little girl was possessed by an evil spirit, and she begged him to cast out the demon from her daughter. Since she was a Gentile, born in Syrian Phoenicia, Jesus told her, "First, I should feed the children, my own family, the Jews. It isn't right to take food from the children and throw it to the dogs." She replied, "That's true, Lord, but even the dogs under the table are allowed to eat the scrap from the children's plates." "Good answer," he said. "Now go home, for the demon has left your daughter." And when she arrived, she found her little girl lying quietly in bed, and the demon was gone. Jesus left Tyre and went up to Sidon before going back to the Sea of Galilee and the region of the 10 towns. A deaf man with a speech impediment was brought to him, and the people begged Jesus to lay his hands on the man to heal him. Jesus led him away from the crowd so they could be alone. He put his fingers into the man's ears. Then spitting on his own fingers, he touched the man's tongue. Looking up to heaven, he sighed and said, "Ephphatha," which means "be opened." Instantly, the man could hear perfectly and his tongue was freed so he could speak plainly. Jesus told the crowd not to tell anyone, but the more he told them not to, the more they spread the news. They were completely amazed and said again and again, "Everything he does is wonderful. He even makes the deaf to hear and gives speech to those who cannot speak." Now, the story that we have before us today begins with Jesus going to the vicinity of Tyre, and he didn't want anyone to know about it. What was going on? Well, Jesus, in the previous chapters, was ministering to Jewish regions. And he most likely was exhausted and tired, and he goes to a Gentile region to get some rest. Now, for those of you who have been involved in some sort of ministry in your life, small or large, you know, ministry can be quite draining, emotionally, spiritually, and so you look forward to be able to retreat and find a place to recuperate and rest, sort of like Pastor Kenneth today. Tired from Chinese ministry, he's come to the English ministry to rest and listen to Pastor Ben speak. And so most likely, Jesus was doing that. He goes into a house in the Gentile region to retreat and to rest. But it doesn't work because news is spreading fast. Hey, there's someone in town. Jesus is in town. And one thing for sure is that Jesus' presence can never remain secret for long because his fame has preceded him, even in Gentile region. And now we're introduced to a Gentile woman who hears of his arrival and makes her way boldly to Jesus. And see, although she's a Gentile woman, because of Tyre's close proximity to Judea and a Jewish place, so she would have known or heard about Jewish customs and laws. So she knows. She has none of the religious, the moral, the cultural credentials necessary to approach a Jew, let alone a rabbi. She's a Phoenician, and they have their roots in the Canaanite people. She's a Gentile, a pagan, a woman and a daughter has an unclean spirit. So she knows that in every way possible, according to the standards of society and culture, she's unclean and she's disqualified to come before a teacher of the law. But she doesn't care. It doesn't deter her from coming to Jesus. She enters into the house without an invitation, and the word says she keeps on begging Jesus for deliverance. Nothing and no one can stop her. And in other words, she won't take no for an answer. Now think about it. Why would she have this burst of boldness to come to Jesus? Well, one pastor says this. In life, there are cowards, there are regular people, there are heroes, and then there are parents. Parents will do anything to save their children. It doesn't matter whether the parents are weak or timid. You don't think twice when it comes to saving your children. So it's not that surprising that this desperate mother is willing to push past all social and cultural boundaries to reach Jesus. And mothers, you can understand this, right? When your child is sick, you will do anything to save your child. So what is Jesus' response to this woman? Listen carefully. Jesus says, "It is not right to take the bread from the children and toss it to the dogs." Now, think about it. Why would Jesus say this? It's not right to take the bread from the children and toss it to their dogs. I mean, Jesus, why don't you just say, be healed or go home? And why do you have to call me a dog? You see, scholars and pastors debate back and forth about what Jesus meant by his words. Some say maybe it was the humanity of Jesus. He was frustrated. He was exhausted. So he's kind of just saying, you know, talks about, you know, calling them a dog and children. And he's kind of, the humanity of Jesus is coming out. I'm not sure if that's the case. Some say, well, Ben, in the Greek word, dog means puppies. Try to soften the blow of Jesus. Well, whether you're called a puppy, whether you're called a, you know, a German shepherd or a Frenchie, you're still called a dog, right? So regardless of how one looks at this passage, we can't help but feel that the words of Jesus is actually quite harsh. Lord, I need help. And Jesus says, it's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. You see, whether it's a stray dog or a household pet, it's still not nice being called a dog. And as we read this and as we hear this for the first time, maybe, Jesus' response seems very strange. Now, I can't help but think, could it be that Jesus was testing her? Could it be that Jesus was testing to see whether or not she came for the right reason? Whether or not she really knew his mission and purpose and his identity as the Messiah. You see, the message of God for our Old Testament and New Testament will come to Israel first, the Jew first. And the children in this parable refer to the people of Israel. And the dogs back then culturally refer to Gentiles. Jews would call Gentiles dogs. Those outside the fellowship of God. Those under the table. So there is an order to the things of God and his kingdom. And Jesus' first and foremost mission is to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. And so what Jesus does in a very smart way, he alludes to this domestic scene where children will come after playing and eating the bread and the dogs will patiently wait for what's left over. You see how we see that Jesus is alluding to a domestic scene and trying to portray the message that his kingdom will first come to the Israelite, then to the Gentile. So I don't think that Jesus was only just testing her to see where her heart was at, but he was also teaching her that there is an order to the kingdom of God. And he used a cultural context in which she would have understood. Because as a Gentile in that region, she would have understood that Jews refer to them as dogs. What was her response? Well, this woman's reply is quite interesting. She says, "True, Lord, But even the dogs under the table are allowed to eat the scrap from the children's plate. Even the dogs under the table are allowed to eat from the children's plates. You see, not only does she call Lord, which is Jesus' covenant name, in Matthew's gospel, she calls him Son of David. So she knows exactly who this Jesus is. And she's not just seeing him as a miracle worker or a magician. She's recognizing him as Lord and Savior. And her response shows us her faith and her great spiritual understanding, because what she was saying was, yes, Lord, even the dogs, the Gentiles, eat from that table too. And I'm here for my portion. She understands she's not from Israel. She understands she doesn't worship the God of Yahweh. She understands that she's not, doesn't have a place in the inner circle on the table. She accepts that. Isn't that amazing? She doesn't take offense. She doesn't stand on her own rights as a mother and says, well, I need help. She basically says, all right, I may not have a place at this table as an Israelite, but yet there's more than enough bread for me and everyone else in this world, and I need my portion right now. She's almost wrestling with Jesus in the most respectful way. And what's interesting is this woman is not asserting her own rights, saying, Lord, give me what I deserve on the basis of my goodness, my situation, my unclean daughter. But rather, what she's almost saying to us is, I don't deserve anything. But what I do deserve is on the basis of your goodness and mercy. And whatever is left on the table, I'll take it. How many times have we wrestled with Jesus like that in our own spiritual lives? Yes, God, I understand what it says in your word, but I can't accept the circumstance. I understand there is an order in the way you do things, but God, I can't take no for an answer. I need your deliverance in me, in my family, in my circumstances. Whatever you can give, Lord, even if it's a small portion, I'll take it. Lord, help me. When was the last time you cried that out to God? I remember a month ago, my whole family got COVID. It was the most frustrating situation. You know, when you guys get COVID, most people can just hide the fact, right? As a pastor, when you get COVID, the elders, you know, announce it, Ben got COVID, like 2 weeks in a row. Anyways, in the lead up to it, the timing was off for our family. We were in LA for a trip, got COVID, had to drive back. So literally drove to LA and the next morning drove back home. So it was just, gas prices are going quite high as well. So it was just very frustrating. Not only that, I got like every symptom in the book. Loss of taste, shortness of breath, you know, you name it, right? Headaches, everything. But what was bad was Erin. She also got COVID too. And her temperature went up. She was throwing up. She was lethargic. She had no energy. And I've never seen her like that before, because for all 11 months that she was born, she's never got sick. And the first time she gets sick, she gets COVID. And so I remember one day, you know, it was really tough on our family. She was crying the whole day. I was already a mess. And I was literally just crying out to God, God, help me. God, heal my family. And in many ways, I felt like this Gentile woman. I couldn't take no for an answer. Yes, I was frustrated and angry. I was even telling Elder Thomas, I was like, you don't even want to know the thoughts that are in my head right now. Because he was kind enough to bring me food. But I was just telling him, like, oh, I'm so frustrated at the situation. But I stayed persistent. And I had a determined faith that said, God, bring healing. And whatever you can do, God, I'll take it. Even if you don't heal me and Ruth right now, just heal my daughter. Even if it's the leftovers, I just need you to show up and bring healing. You see, Jesus loves the woman's faith and her response. She pleads with him, persistent, begging, determined. Jesus sends her home to a daughter who was healed by his command. Now, going on quickly, we read about the healing of the deaf and mute man from 31 to 37. Mark, the author, adds in another story where Jesus goes to the region of the Decapolis, which is another well-known Gentile region. And so the people have heard about, hey, Jesus is coming. So they bring him a man and they beg him to heal him. This was a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment. The man cannot hear and cannot speak correctly. So they beg Jesus to lay his hands to heal him. And so Jesus takes the man away from the crowds. Now, we don't know exactly why he does this. Maybe because back then people would laugh at him or mock him for his deafness and speech impediment. Or maybe it's because Jesus wanted to show his disciples important truth. Whatever it is, Jesus does a whole series of things with the deaf and mute man. He first takes him away from the crowd. He points to his ears. He touches his own tongues, takes his own saliva and puts it on the man's tongue. He looks up and sighs, "Be opened." Now we see here in this story, Jesus shows immense physical contact as an expression of his compassion for this man. You see, love seeks intimacy. And the touch of Jesus is revealed here to the deaf and mute man. Now, what's interesting in this story is, why did Jesus follow these steps? In the past, he never did this. He would just say, "Go and be healed." Why did Mark record every single detail, even the saliva on his hands? I think it could be very well the fact that it's the nature of the man's handicap. Jesus thrust his fingers into the man's ears as a sign language that he was going to heal him. His action of spitting and then wetting the man's tongue was to indicate that he would soon be articulate. Jesus looked up to heaven and said, "Be open," to show the man where his power came from. And we see the compassion of Jesus on full display here. This man was completely healed. And Mark the author concludes with the amazement of the crowd. And all of them were saying, "He has done everything well." Now, if you notice, this comment from the crowd actually echoes creation. When God created things and he was well pleased. It's almost showing this identity that's been on Jesus as the Messiah, as the Son of God. Now, just quickly, I want to point out one important lesson for us here. How many of us have a persistent faith? How many of us have a persistent faith? Do I persistently and passionately pray for God to move? We must understand that this is what the Lord wants from every follower. And the woman's faith was great because it was persistent. It was also great because of its humility. And in the way she models for us faith. And faith is sometimes just hanging in there, trusting God's grace and goodness, even when it's far away. You see, this woman aggressively seeks help, and she will not be turned away. She is like the men in the previous chapters where they would lower their friend from the roof to get to Jesus for healing. She's like the woman in the previous chapters where she would run through the crowd and touch the garment of Jesus. She's not going to be put off. She shows determination to get help for her daughter. She knows that she's unworthy in every way. But that does not keep her from believing that herself and her daughter are worth healing. This week, I came to a crucial understanding. You see, I believe our life circumstances, our situations, our troubles, our sufferings and hardships, whatever your story is, it is actually not dictated by the place where you are seated on the table, whether it's on the table or below the table, but it's dictated by who's at the head of the table, King Jesus. You have a God who's at the head of the table who can multiply the bread that's on the table to meet your need, and not only that, but allow you to experience abundance. And that truth should be a reality in our lives. And with that truth, knowing it's not where we sit on that table as a Gentile or as a Jew, but it's actually who's at the head of the table that determines our circumstances, it actually helps us to press into God with persistence and determination. In our schools, in our marriages, in our parenting, in our careers, are we stepping out in faith and persistence to King Jesus? On that note, I want to share something with you as a church community. Many of us here, we know Auntie Janet, right? Auntie Janet is in charge of our fellowship ministries. She's been in a tough season in the recent months. And for those of you who don't know, her father, who she's very close to, has been diagnosed with stage 4 lung cancer. Now, receiving this news for anyone, it could bring a lot of pain and suffering, right? And there's been times where I've seen Janet cry because she's upset. She's distraught. Even sometimes early in the morning when she's rehearsing, she has cried because she's probably thinking about her father. But, you know, all to say, you know, we've been messaging back and forth about her father's condition. She always tells me to pray for God to move. She always tells the adult fellowship to pray for her father. I know Janet hasn't lost any hope, but rather what I've seen in Janet is her boldness in coming before God with a determined faith. Now, you don't want to miss out on what happens next in the story. Let me invite Janet up to just share a little bit about what's happening in her father's life.
Thank you, Pastor Ben. First, before I start, I just want to say that in our family, we believe that everything happens is by God's providence and for His glory. And there's no different for what happened in the last few months, and no different from what I'm about to say. Everything is for God's glory. Certainly, my family has nothing to do with it. Certainly, I have nothing to do with it. That's worth mentioning. So as Pastor Ben mentioned, our family turned, our lives turned upside down about 7 months ago. Unexpectedly, my dad, who's almost 80 years old, was diagnosed with stage 4 lung cancer. And those of you who are in the pharmaceutical business or health industry knows that this is not good. And I myself is in this business, so I know. I looked up all the papers, I read all the stuff. That was not good news for us. However, I just want to share with you that throughout this experience, God reminded us of three things. Before I forget, three things. First one is we ought to pray fervently, diligently, and persistently. Number two is that we have to trust deeply that God can do amazing things. And lastly, that we have to believe wholeheartedly that in Romans chapter 8, it says, in all things, and capitalize on the all, in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him, who are according to God's purpose. And all we have to do really is love God. So let me start from the beginning. I want to, because we have limited time, I'm going to share four things with you this morning. Number one is just how much outpouring of love that we experienced in the last few months from brothers and sisters all over the place who offered to pray for my dad, including our church, including our adult fellowship, who's been persistently praying for him throughout this whole process, and my dad, my parents' church, of course. My dad's pastor prayed with him every week, especially every time before his treatment. So we're so thankful that that we just have this outpouring of love and persistence and prayer throughout these 7 months now almost. So that's number one. Number two is his treatment. His treatment is very aggressive because, as you can imagine, this is stage 4 lung cancer. So his doctor gave him four drugs every time, every 3 weeks. He has to go through chemo. And we were really worried because he's old. He's 80 years old. We don't know. We hear all these stories about, how intolerable older people are to chemo. But very, very thankfully, my dad had very, very minimal side effects. Really, it was just a little loss of appetite. That's it. He didn't have any other side effects, really. So we're so thankful for that, that he's able to endure the treatment. Because as you know, if he can't tolerate it, then they'll take him off the chemo, which is not good, right? So we're so thankful that he really had minimal side effects. Number three, Pastor Ben mentioned COVID in his family. Well, guess what? We pray so hard. In the last 3 years, none of us got COVID, but last December, our whole family got COVID. Every one of us in the family. And we all had symptoms, including Jonathan, including me. Elder David had the worst symptoms. And of course, my parents also got COVID. And so thankful, my dad is the only one who had no symptom at all. We were at first very worried about him because he was going through chemo. Even his doctor was concerned. Maybe he shouldn't go through, he should stop the infusion. But no, he had zero symptoms. the only person in our family. So we are so thankful for that, that he was able to continue with his treatment. And if you have family members who has cancer, you know that whenever there's a scan, it's very, very anxious, right? It's very scary because you never know what the scan is going to show. So he had a CT scan after his fourth infusion, which is standard, to see how the treatment went, right? And we were really praying very hard. And I asked Pastor Ben as well and told him that, you know, he's going through this, his first CT scan after his treatment. You know, we just pray that, you know, it's at least, you know, it's the cancer hasn't spread, or at least, you know, has stopped growing a little bit. So he had his CT scan, and I read the scan before we went to the doctor. And I was, and on the scan it said that the previous noted mass, which is the cancer, now is just unremarkable lung tissue, basically. And I was thinking, okay, I must have read something wrong. Yeah, I didn't even tell anyone, actually. So I was waiting for us to go see the doctor. So the next day we went to see the doctor. And the doctor came in. He was also, I can see it, like, he was also like, he asked me, before he said anything, he asked me, so what do you think about this scan? And I said, why are you asking me? I'm here to ask you. So I know that he's also, it's amazing to him. It's almost unbelievable to him that, you know, now it's unremarkable area. I mean, unremarkable area is what you want, right? You don't want to see the mass again. So he's also very, very, he's surprised that this has happened. And we are just, we know this is all through prayer, right? And I texted Joshua, my older one. He's out of the country at the time. I told him what happened. He wrote back to me three lines, and those three lines is just what I want to say. He says, first of all, no way. Secondly, he said, that's amazing. Third thing, he said, God is good.
Amen.
So those are the three things that he texted me back, and that's what I want to say as well. God is good. I know there's still a long way to go. Right? He's still pretty weak from his treatment, and he probably needs to continue his treatment, the doctor says, for a couple of years. Because, you know, we want to see continued improvement. However, they were able to take out one of the most toxic chemo drugs. So right now he's in a different phase of his treatment. He's still going through treatment every 3 weeks, and we still very persistently are praying for him. And we don't know really what's going to happen in the future. But again, going back to the beginning, we know that everything that happens is by God's providence and is for his glory. So I just want to remind everyone the three things I said again. Throughout this process, God just reminded us, number one, to pray without stopping. Pray fervently and diligently and persistently, and we'll continue to do that. And number two is to trust deeply. Sometimes, you know, we lose faith, but God continues to remind us that we need to trust deeply. That God can do amazing things. And thirdly, we trust very, very wholeheartedly and believe very wholeheartedly that in all things, no matter if it's good or bad, no matter what it is, in all things, I hope you believe this, brothers and sisters, that in all things, God works for the good of those who are called according to his purpose. And all we need to do really is to ask God, when these kinds of things happen, we ask God to show us what is good in the things that are happening to us. We ask God to show us his purpose for what's happening.
Amen. Thank you, Janet. Amen, right? Imagine Janet entering into the doctor's room, and the doctor's like, you tell me what's going on. And if I was there, I'll tell you what's going on. We believe in King Jesus, who's able to take away cancer, who's able to break every addiction, who's able to break every bondage that we have because of sin and the consequences of sin. And we believe in a God who cares and relates to all of us, who not only wants us to experience wholeness, but he also wants us to experience deliverance. So let's, brothers and sisters, let's come to Him in full humility, but also with persistence and determination, recognizing that, hey, we are all under the table with no rights because we're sinners, but believing at the same time there is enough bread on this table for my portion, for your portion, and for your portion. Church, around 2 months ago in a message I mentioned at the end, as we're exploring the Gospels and the power of Jesus, for us to invite God in this space, for God to start working. And immediately that sermon, God spoke to someone's heart, go and be baptized. Weeks later, people said, I'm interested in the Gospel. Last couple weeks ago, cancer, gone. Now, I don't know what's on your mind or on what's your heart right now. Maybe you have a private addiction to games, to the internet, whatever it may be. Maybe you have a family or friend that has cancer. Maybe you've been depressed or anxious or living in a state of fear. But what I do know is that we worship a big God. A big God who is able to break every addiction, who can come and heal us of our physical pain, and who can come and give us a new heart to love Him. So let's step out in faith today, with persistence and determination, with boldness and confidence, knowing that we believe in King Jesus, who's able to have enough bread for you and for me. Let's pray. Father God, we know that you are the way maker. We know that miracles happen when we pray and when we persist in determination in asking you, O God. We believe you can bring new hearts. We believe you can renew our minds. We believe you can take sickness away. We believe that you can take our emotional stresses away, because we believe in a big God who throughout time has shown Himself to be faithful, to be true, a God who has given us the greatest gift of all, His one and only Son, Jesus Christ, to take away every pain and every sickness, so that one day we may be able to stand before you with no tears in our eyes, with no pain in our bodies, and to declare you as King over all. So Lord, help us to see that truth into reality in our lives. Help us to have a new heart and a new mind to love you and to love one another. Lord, all of us are stepping out in faith today, praying to be delivered, praying for our hearts to be transformed, praying for that healing physically and mentally. Because Lord, we know that though Satan has a grasp on this world, but Lord, we are more than conquerors through Christ and what He has accomplished on that cross. So Lord, we thank you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand. Let's worship together.